Feel like Brother Andy up here this morning. If you don't know Brother Andy, he was the former pastor here, and his eyes leaked a lot, I think is the way that he termed it. Good. He's coming first Sunday in June to be sharing with us, as we had talked about already. So I touched base with him the other day. He'll be here that first Sunday in June, which would be like the 22nd or 23rd anniversary of New Life Baptist Church. I think one of the reasons maybe I should share with you that I guess that unexpectedly hit me the way that it did with Jonathan and his asking for forgiveness, and for us to make sure that we have an environment of forgiveness, is because I guess it was personal to me unexpectedly, because a few years ago I felt like that I asked for forgiveness and it was never really granted, and I want to make sure that we as a congregation are able to forgive one another and move forward. We cannot allow unforgiveness to divide us. We cannot give Satan that opportunity. So I think that's one of the reasons why I am, again, unexpectedly, while the emotion of that has hit me the way that it has this morning. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, please find the 20th verse. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Jeremiah 5, I would ask you to stand to your feet at the reading of God's Word. Bible starts, we start in verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks in the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Verse 29. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You may be seated. Please join me in prayer as we pray before the preaching of God's Word. Father, again, today we pray and we ask, Lord, that the preaching of Your Word would be effective in our lives as a church. Lord, even this passage in Jeremiah, Lord, we need to learn what it was, what You had it recorded for. Because, Lord, we know that the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God, we pray today that we would learn from this passage what You would have us to learn, that we might be, again, God, the people in the New Testament church, Lord, that You have designed for us as a church to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave, you have a handout in your bulletin if you wish to follow along with that. I want to try to approach this passage, knowing that our time is a little bit shorter this morning, but I want to try to approach this passage today from really two perspectives. I want us to see, first of all, the people of God, and then I want us to see, secondly, the God of the people. And so in this text, we're going to see, first of all, the people of God. And we'll see, number one, that the people of God are a foolish people. If you look at verse 21, you'll see it right there. Hear this now, O foolish people. Now we saw in verse 20 that he writes to the house of Jacob, and he's told to proclaim it in Judah. So he says, declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. When we see the phrase house of Jacob, it's probably referring to the southern kingdom, because he refers to Judah, the southern kingdom, right after that. Now you need to note this when you're studying the Old Testament, reading through the Old Testament. When the people of God are referred to as Jacob, it's usually not a positive thing. Remember, Jacob was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. Sometimes God will refer to them in that way, and again, it's a negative. But when He refers to them as Israel or Judah, it is more in a positive light. Jacob was changed to Israel, prince with God or prince of God. So he went from deceiver, supplanter, to prince with God. Which would you rather be called? All right, so when Jacob is used, we need to just have that in mind. And we see this in verse 21, that he says to them, O foolish people. Now let's take note here in the following lines of what a foolish person is. In verse 21, it's someone without understanding. Someone who has eyes and see not, who has ears and they hear not. And then you go on down in verse 22, he asks the question, do you not fear me? So we see in the Bible in Psalm chapter 14 and Psalm chapter 53, which by the way are almost identical. But in both of those Psalms, at the beginning of it, it says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no what? God. So these individuals in Judah, though they would have never said there is no God, they were living out a life of really practical atheism, where they would say there's a God, yes, we believe in Yahweh, but then they lived out a life that was completely different than that. They lived out a life displayed that they did not understand God. They lived out a life where though they had eyes to see, they were blind. Though they had ears to hear, they did not hear. And that displayed that they did not fear God. Because God asked them that question there in verse 22, do you not fear me, says the Lord. So they were a people, first of all, who were a foolish people. Just this past Sunday, a week ago today, there was a April Fool's Day. We didn't celebrate it. someone has said, I heard recently that they said about April Fool's Day is that that is a day where we remember what we are the other 364 days of the year. Now, hopefully by God's grace, we are not that if we are seeking to hear from God and follow His Word. But it is true that, like the people of God in the Old Testament, we too often can be a people who are foolish. We can say we believe in God, but then when we make decisions, when we live our lives, it is a life that is sometimes devoid of the knowledge of God and the presence of God. They were a foolish people. We'll continue to see what this foolish people looked like. You see it in verse 23. But this people is a defiant, has a defiant and rebellious what? Has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. Look at verse 24. And then he says, they do not say in where? Heart. Pay attention to that in the Bible. Pay attention to that in the Old Testament. Most of the time, the Bible says they say in their heart. Like in Psalm 10, we saw that. That they will not give an account. That God does not see. Things like that. Here, it's the kind of the converse where they say they do not say in their heart, and they're not telling themselves the positive truth about who God is. As it is unveiled there in verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. So in other words, they're not taking God's truth and preaching it to their very own hearts. So this is what a foolish people do. They have all the resources available. They have all the capabilities that they need. They have the environment that is right for them to obey God, to do His will, but yet they are defiant. They are rebellious, and that defiance and rebellion causes them to revolt, and that rebellion causes them to depart. You see, it's in their heart to begin with, and then they begin to live it out in their life. They revolted and they departed. It's the same thing in the New Testament today. You can look at Titus chapter 3, and we can see that there that we were hateful and we were hating one another. You see, we were hateful in our hearts, and then we lived it out. In Colossians chapter 1, I think it is, we see there that we were a people who were wicked, and we did wicked deeds. These things are characteristic of it. It's in us, and then we live it out. And that's what the people of Judah were doing in this passage of Scripture. So they were, we see here, a people who were foolish, but we also see that they were a people who were fat. They're a fat people. Now, some of you may be sitting there this morning, you're saying, now you're meddling, Brother Eric. Now you're meddling. You've gone too far. Well, let's look at the passage. Let's see if it's in there. Look down at verse 28. We'll start at verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. Look at verse 28. They have grown what? Fat. They are sleek. One commentator likened these people to a fat cat. And because if you think about it, the cage full of birds, I'm thinking Sylvester, Tweety Bird. You know, Sylvester was always going after Tweety Bird, wanting his next meal. But here, these individuals in Judah were taking advantage of some others. Now look at it, verse 28. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Pay attention to this. Let's listen to what God has to say to us this morning from this passage. They were taking advantage of others, and one of the things that they were not doing was pleading the cause of the fatherless or the cause of orphans. Yet they prosper, in verse 28, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Now, let's pay attention to this passage of Scripture this morning, because this is actually opposite of the nature of who God is, who He has said Himself to be and what He cares about. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 16, here's what the Bible says. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Verse 18, He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow
and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. You see, this is in Deuteronomy, which Deuteronomy is like the standard that Israel was to seek to uphold when they went into the promised land. And God says, this is who I am. This is who I want you to be. And now we can go to Jeremiah and we can find in this passage of Scripture that he's saying, you did not do that. You have not done these things that God is concerned about. Notice here that it isn't enough to be concerned about the fatherless. But they were guilty of not speaking up and fighting for the rights of the fatherless and needy. This is something that we need to value among our people, among the church. For those who have fostered and are fostering, and those who fight for the rights of the less fortunate, we as a church should support. We should be a part of these things. James chapter 1 tells us what true religion is, doesn't it? True, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the New Testament, it hasn't changed a lot. God is still concerned with the fatherless. God is still concerned with the needy. And for us as a church, it's not enough just to know about these things and be concerned about them, but to try to do something about it, to speak up. And for those of you who foster and have fostered in New Life Baptist Church, listen, that's awesome. And that is the heart of God. That's putting hands to the heart of God here in this world. And by God's grace, that will continue to happen here at New Life Baptist Church. And let's say you can't foster, or that's not something that you are able to do, but how can you help out? What can you do to be a blessing to those who are on the front lines? You see, there's that analogy that happens whether you're going on mission field or going on a mission trip, or if you're serving as a foster family. Somebody's holding the rope while somebody else goes down. Y'all know what I'm saying? So church, we need not sit back and say, well, they're doing that, we're praying for them. No, let's do something about it. Let's put our hands to it. On Wednesday nights, we go on the first Wednesday of each month, we go to Valley View Nursing Home. We call that Hands of Elios, which means hands of mercy. Elios is the Greek word for mercy. And we go there to Valley View, and as I was studying this passage, the Lord kind of brought it to my mind. Hey, that you're doing that. The church is doing this to some degree. We go to Valley View and there are needy folks there, and we go there and we are there and we try to love them and we try to minister to them and encourage them. Those are right things for us to do as a church. We think about Orphan Sundays and Sanctity of Life Sundays. These are all important, but it mustn't end there. We must put feet to our faith and seek to make a difference. And many of you are doing that. There are needy folks in our congregation right now that some of you help be here today. You are doing these things. I want to encourage you in that this morning as we see from God's Word. You know, I am a homebody, and I will tend to be satisfied caring for my own. This mustn't happen. Like Jesus went about doing good, I must and we must. A New Testament church is a church that is being careful to maintain good works and meet urgent needs. You can look at the book of Titus, and we can see there at the end of Titus, one of the last things that Paul said to Titus was to make sure our people maintain good works and they meet urgent needs. All right, so as we look in Jeremiah, we see this. The reason this comes into play here is because Judah was not standing up for the right of the needy. Judah was not pleading for the cause of the poor. We as a church, we as a New Testament people, should be sensitive to this, and we must be ready to respond when the opportunities arise. I was a few weeks ago, introduced to something called Compassion International, where it is a way in which you can send money to help an orphan or a child who's in need in another part of the world, and they can have things like food, clothing, education, and it is an easy way, actually. Send the money each month, takes it out of your account, and You can correspond to that student, to that child. But there are many ways in which we as God's people can be ministering to those who are in need. Number three, they're a faltering people. We've seen that they were a foolish people. We see that they are a fat people because they were taking advantage of others and growing. The rich were getting richer. The poor were getting poorer. What's happening there? And then they were a faltering people. In verses 30 and 31, they had lost their first love. We see there, it says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? They loved it. They had lost their first love, Yahweh. They didn't care about God. They had forgotten about Him. They didn't care about His Word. They were not hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. They wanted their ears tickled. Jeremiah again takes on the leaders head on. The prophets prophesy falsely. Can you think about Jeremiah going to the weekly associational meeting that met at First Baptist Jerusalem with all the other priests and prophets? You know that dude wasn't like. Talking about getting a cold shoulder. Jeremiah probably got a cold shoulder at those meetings. Because he's telling them, in chapter 6, verse 14, that they were prophesying peace, peace, when there is no peace. All these other prophets were doing that. George Whitfield, in a sermon that he preached on this passage of Scripture, he said this as he began the sermon, "As God can send a nation or people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people in this world is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, unskilled guides." We see this continue to happen in Malachi. I think it's the second chapter. You can go there and see that the priests, the Levites, they were not ministering the Word of God. Those who were to know the Word did not know it. Jesus dealt with people in His day, the Pharisees. They were the blind leading the blind. And He often pronounced to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." You see, the people love to have it so. Back a few years ago, a book came out called The Shack. Back in 2017, a movie came out called The Shack, which was, of course, from the book. And, you know, I'm not even going to go into really the details because it's not worth our time. But when that came out, really gives a false view of who God is and several things that are really wrong with the whole concept. But when that came out, it's like people were enthralled with it. I know there was a Christian brother who's a solid Christian brother that I would spend some time with him one morning. He was raving about this book called The Shack. Listen, folks, it is a shame when we want to run and grab these other writings, these other movies, these other videos that give a false truth of who God is, and we don't run to the Word of God and we're not saturated in it. Why do we do that so often? It's because we love to hear something else besides God. We love to hear words from man rather than the Word of God. That's why Bible study, studying the Word of God, opening up is so important, because this is the Word of God. We need it more than anything else. As I've told you before, folks, I'm going to tell you again. We cannot go to the Bible to get something out of it. If you're going to the Bible just because you want to get something, you're going to it for the wrong reason. Okay? You're going to it selfishly. Because it's all about you. Listen, folks, when we go to the Word of God, why do we go to the Word of God? Because it's God's Word. And as we study that Word, we get to know the God that we worship. And as we know the God that we worship, our faith builds. We are equipped. We are like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water, and we bear fruit in our season. You see, do we get something out of it? Absolutely. But if you're motivated to go to God's Word only so that you can get something out of it, when you don't get something out of it, you'll stop going to it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's your motivation. If you go into it for the wrong reason, then when you don't get what you want, you're not satisfied, you'll stop going. It is a commitment to God and to His Word because we love Him and we want to know Him. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, when we do not preach the word, as one man said about a generation ago, he said, what happens is in our churches that we preach a God without wrath, brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. You see, we fail to preach the truth of God's Word. But let's look further at this. Point number two. Let's see in this passage very quickly, the God of the people. We could put some of these things in parentheses. We've seen the people of God. They were a foolish people. They were a fat people. They were a faltering people. But we see the God of the people. First of all, we see this. He's a powerful God. In verse, back over in Jeremiah. In chapter 5, verse 22. Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. This is a God who is powerful, who has said to the sea, as it said in the book of Job, he's told the sea, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Do you know why the ocean stays where it stays? Because God has said, stop. You're not coming any further. Do you know why the ocean sometimes goes beyond where it's supposed to be? Because God pulls His hand back and says, I got something for you to do right now. And then He says, go back. God is in control, and He is the one who speaks this. You know why Jesus could stand in the midst of a storm with His disciples and say, peace, be still, and the ocean, the sea would become calm? Because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and He has power over those things. So we have a powerful God, but we also have a providing God. You see this in verse 24. Take a look at it. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Why should they fear Him? Because who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season? He reserves for us the appointed weeks and the harvest. You see there in verse 24, they should have realized that God is the one who provides. This did not change in the book of Acts. In the 14th chapter, we find Paul with a bunch of pagans, and he's preaching to them. And in order to help them relate to the God that he is worshiping, he says to them in verse 17, nevertheless, He, being God, did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So it's the same then, the same now as it was then in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. This is who God is. Do you know why we have rain when we need it? God gives it to us. Isn't it cool how God typically gives rain at certain times? And at certain times, and during that, there's a harvest that comes forth, and that we need that food. In the Old Testament law, they were to give a first fruits in the early part of the harvest. They were to give a first fruits at the end, and we see in Leviticus chapter 23. And this all reminding the people that God is the one who provides for them. But we see also that God is a punitive God. He is a God who punishes. In verse 25, you see the folks, They did not say in their heart, reminding themselves of who God is. In verse 25, what do we see there? Your iniquities have turned these things away. What things? The rains. What you needed. And your sins have withheld good from you. We see that in verse 25. Look down at verse 29. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Now I want us to pay close attention to something in verse 29. You notice that just before that, we were reminded that they were a fat people in that they did not plead the cause of the fatherless. They did not stand up for the right of the needy. Now look at this, because this is really important. In verse 29, he says, shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? God doesn't say, shall I not avenge the fatherless? God doesn't say, shall I not avenge the needy? God says, shall I not avenge myself? So Judah, who neglected the fathers, neglected the needy, apparently that neglect and that sin was not against them, but it was against God. And you see, folks, when we realize, like David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. It's then when we realize that the things that we do or do not do that we should be doing, they're not just against that. They're not just a missed opportunity. They're not just a sin or a neglect of a person, but they are neglect and a sin against God. Y'all see that in that passage? In verse 29, shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And then in verse 31, the question is asked at the end, but what will you do in the end? That's a big deal. There will be a price to pay. The day of grace will have an end. A day of accounting will come. Yahweh, if you remember in Jeremiah 5, was seeking one good man. If he could find only one, he would pardon the whole city. But Jeremiah couldn't find him because he didn't exist. I will pardon, God says. How shall I pardon this people? And then in the end he says, what will you do in the end? There was no longer opportunity for pardon. This should cause sinful man to examine himself and realize that Jesus is Lord of all. And if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then Jesus isn't Lord at all, as someone has said. You see, if Jesus is Lord, that means everything belongs to Him. If He is Lord, then He's Lord. And we must bow to His Lordship. Let's go to points of conclusion very quickly. Number one is this. In order to get right with God, one must get to the heart of the matter. You remember that they were not saying in their heart the right things. It begins with the heart. Mark 7 tells us, 20 and 21 tells us that our sin comes from the heart. I want to give you 3 points very quickly that maybe you can remember that will help us get to the heart of the matter. Number one, be humble with God. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. If you're not walking with God this morning, if you're not right with God this morning, first of all, humble yourself before God. Number two is this, get honest with one another. The Bible tells us to confess our sins with one another. It may be that you need to not only get humble with God, but you need to get honest with one another. And you need to confess your sins and you need to ask for prayer. Maybe you need to stand in front of the congregation and confess your sins. You see, being honest with one another is vitally important. He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will receive mercy. Number three is this, get hungry for righteousness. You need to get humble before God. You need to get honest with one another. We need to get hungry for righteousness. You see, the Bible says that he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. We need to start replacing the sin and the activities in our lives that are unwholesome and unrighteous with the righteousness of God, with His Word, and grow in an appetite for God. If you're not reading your Bible here this morning, if you're not praying, then today is the day to get started. Read a chapter, read some verses, get a plan together, get into God's Word, because without it, you are not growing as a child of God. You are not growing as a Christian apart from the food of God's Word. So we must be in the Word. We must get hungry for righteousness. Number two is this, unrepentant sin can turn away and withhold God's blessing from a person or from a people. That can happen with a church. If you think about the churches in the Revelation, Jesus Christ said, repent, or... He even told one church, I will remove your lampstand. Do churches need to repent sometimes? Yes. Do nations need to repent sometimes? Yes. Do families need to repent sometimes? Yes. Do individuals need to repent sometimes? Yes. Do men need to? Do women need to? Do children need to? Yes. We need to repent before a holy God. We need to humble ourselves before Him. And if we don't, that can withhold the blessing, just as it withheld the rain in that day. And number three is this. Good question. What will you do in the end? You see, there's two options in the end. You're going to be a foolish person or you're going to be a wise person. You're going to be on the broad road or you're going to be on the narrow road that leads to life. You're going to perish or you're going to have eternal life. You're going to have death or you're going to have life. You're going to be destroyed or you're going to be saved. One or the other. There is no middle ground. So I ask you this morning, what will you do in the end? When you stand there before God in that final day of accounting and God judges your life, will it be a life, first of all, that finds the righteousness of Christ as yours because you believed in the gospel of what Jesus did, that it's sufficient to pay for your sins and to make you right with God? Number two, Christian, as God looks at the works, the deeds that are done in our body, will those be deeds that were done in faith in accordance with the Word of God? Will it be on that day that we are a people who were a people of good works? Will it be on that day that we were a people who stood for the needy, who stood for the fatherless, and who pleaded for their cause? Let's pray together. I want us to ponder these things for a moment this morning. God has spoken to us through His Word. We see what happened with Judah. We see the message that was delivered to them. Now the danger for all of us here today is that we'll hear the Word of God, we'll behold our image in a mirror, and we'll walk away and forget what we look like. I know that I need to, and perhaps you need to today, humble yourself before God right now. We all need to say, God, help us. And God calls us to live out the good work, good desires that we have. Desires of faith, works of faith. The Lord calls them to come about. There are many of you who are striving, living for the Lord. Keep it up. But let's make sure that we are linked together, arm in arm as a church, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, we do pray today, knowing, Lord, that we will turn away and forget what we look like if it's not for your help. So we ask you, God, to cause us to walk in your ways. We pray your Spirit, Lord, would move mightily in our midst. God, that we will recognize our sin as against you. And Father, that we will, Lord, live for you. God, it's not dying for you that I'm concerned about. It's living for you right now that concerns me. I ask you, Lord, to help us as a church to do that. And I thank you, Lord, for what so many people are already doing in the ministries that we have, like Valley View Nursing Home. Lord, these are all good things, and they are because you brought them about. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to endure, to remain steadfast, and give us more opportunities. God, that the gospel might be magnified, that Jesus might be magnified, and that you might be glorified in our community and around the world. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you realize, hey, I'm in trouble in the end, then I pray you'll repent. That you'll believe the gospel and that you'll be right with God today. If you realize today that Jesus is your Savior, that He needs to be your Savior, and that you've repented of your sins, you've placed some faith in Him, then the next thing you're to do, according to the New Testament, is be baptized, to obey Him in the waters of baptism. If today you realize that God is working in your heart and He's drawing you to yourself, then I ask you to make that known to the congregation today. Let's stand and sing this morning.